So I've asked you all to write down on a piece of paper what you think would be the ideal occupation or activity that you would like to indulge yourself in or spend the rest of your life doing. With that in mind, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing on our time together. And before we do that, I'll give you each time to pray silently as well, because you need to prepare your own mind and your own soul for the things that we're going to study this morning. Let's go to the Heavenly Father in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the things that we've been learning at this camp. We thank You, Father, for the ministry of Your Spirit in our life through the Word of Truth. We thank You for the fellowship that we've had for other believers, with other believers, and the opportunity to encourage one another and to be strengthened in our faith. Father, we just thank You especially that we hold before us now a treasure, and that treasure is Your Word. It is full of grace and truth. It's full of encouragement from You. It's full of words of love, because it's a love letter from Your hand to each one of us. We thank You, Father, that Your Spirit is here to teach us and instruct us and to comfort us in the way to go. And we just ask now, Father, that You would open our hearts to correction and to encouragement, to instruction in righteousness. We pray, Father, that You would teach us today and that You would help us to have souls that are hungry to know more about You and to live in a closer relationship with You. We ask for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who would like to share something that they wrote down about an activity or an occupation that you would like to spend your life doing? Yeah. That's good. Something that you want to spend your life influencing other people. That's a great occupation. Yes. That's good. Wonderful. Anybody else want to share? Yes. A zoologist. You love animals and study of animals? Great occupation. Yes. That's fantastic. I will pray for you that God will use you in that way. And remember that the best motivation is always the Word of God. So use that as your center. But that's a great thing to aspire to, because young girls do need that. And so do us older girls. But those are all, I appreciate you girls sharing those things with me. Can I just ask you a question? Did any of you write down that you would like to be a soldier in a battle for the rest of your life? Is that anybody's dream occupation in this room? It isn't, because that's not the kind of thing that young ladies or older ladies aspire to do. We love it that the men do that for us. Those young, strong Americans that are over there fighting in Iraq, carrying the heavy packs, living in the dirt, living in the heat. They're being shot at. They're putting their lives in danger. We love it that they do that for us. But it's not the kind of thing that we picture ourselves doing, because we don't like to be in battle. We don't like to be in war. We like the Holiday Inn life, don't we? Or a few luxuries and comforts around us. But I want to tell you that we're going to look at a verse today from the Word of God that tells us that young ladies in America today are waging war on their own soul. They're not fighting in Iraq. They're not fighting in Afghanistan or any place else. But they are living their life in such a way that they're taking an M16 and turning it upon themselves, their own self. They're playing with dynamite. They're wounding themselves, and they're going to have the scars of battle and the scars of war on their soul for the rest of their life. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2:11. And I'm going to write this verse up on the board, because this 1 Peter 2:11, this is the verse that we're going to focus on today, and we're going to learn some important things from this verse that are pertinent to my life and pertinent to your life, whatever your age is today. Who would like to read this verse for me? Thank you, Caitlin.
Do
I'm going to write it up here in the New American Standard. That's just the version that I use. But it will be very similar to yours. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. And girls, I can tell you, your soul is the most precious gift that you have from God. It is an eternal, God-breathed soul. It didn't come to life until the Heavenly Father breathed His Spirit and His life into your soul. And the moment that happened, the moment you were born, that soul became a life living soul that will last forever and ever and ever. How are you going to treat it? You don't want to shoot at it. You don't want to wound it. You don't want to injure it. You want to nurture it and care for it and let it grow and develop in such a way that is going to bring blessing upon you and bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. This verse gives us a command, and the command is how to protect and nurture that soul, how to keep it from being wounded and destroyed. The command is right here. I urge you, abstain from fleshly lust. Now, who is urging you? I'm standing up here as a teacher urging you. The staff of this camp, part of the reason that they put this camp on, that they left their work schedule or they took family vacation time to be your counselor or to plan this camp, is because they're urging you in the things of God. But it's not just me. Who wrote this book? Peter wrote this verse. Peter wrote this book, this chapter, this verse, under the inspiration of God. So you have a whole team of people, from the Heavenly Father to the staff of this camp, to me, to the Apostle Peter, urging you, strongly encouraging you, coming alongside and saying, go this way, to abstain from fleshly lust. What does the word abstain mean? Get away from it. Keep it as far away from you as you can. If you want to abstain from chocolate, that's one of my weaknesses, the best way is if I don't bring it in the house. Because what happens if you bring it in the house? I just want one piece. So you open up that 1 pound bag of peanut M&Ms, just one piece, and so you take one. What happens? Can anybody eat just one? I can't. So the best way is not even to bring it in the house. And that's what this word abstain means. Stay away from it. Don't play games with it. Don't get as close to it as you can and then hope that you won't fall in. Stay away from it. And we even have to describe fleshly lust. We even have to understand in this world what we're talking about here, because our society is all about indulgence. It's all about pleasure. I was at the mall the other day with Gavin, picking up a few things. And as I said yesterday, it's shocking coming back to America and just seeing the wealth and the prosperity here. We go out to eat with other people, and I look at the amount of food that's left on the table after people have already eaten more than they need to eat. And I just think that what's left on that table could feed a family in Papua New Guinea, and they would have eaten better than they've ever eaten before. But let me get back to my subject. The fleshly lust that we're going to talk about today is sexual immorality, because that's the strongest. Sexual desires are a desire that God has given to us. It's a God-given plan for us to have sexual desires. They are good, they are normal, they are healthy when they're used in the right setting and the right environment. But you need to understand, especially as a young lady, that they are very, very strong, and they are very, very hard to control. And if you let loose of them, very often it's hard to take the reins back and put them back under control. What is sin in the sexual realm? Well, sex out of marriage is sin. Getting involved in heavy kind of petting, that is sin. You even need to understand in the world today that homosexuality and lesbianism is sin, because the world isn't going to tell you those things. the world's going to say it's okay. And I don't care what movies you watch, what mountain you visit, it's a sin. And you need to understand what's right and what's wrong from the Scripture. There is right and wrong in this world. It's not based on our conscience. It's not based on what the world tells us. It's based on what God thinks in the Word of God. If He's the one that created us and He's the one that gave us these sexual desires for a purpose and a reason, don't you think He knows how they're best used? He does. He's the Creator. He wrote the instruction manual on it. And the instruction manual is the Word of God. And so we do well to pay heed to that. So that's what we mean when it says, I urge you, abstain from fleshly lusts. That's the command that Peter is encouraging us to follow. That's the command that God is encouraging us to follow. Now, you're maturing, or you're older in your life. I was watching my little granddaughter last week, and if Gary and Bobby and Jean get to put a plug in for their grandchildren, I do too. And it was just so fun. I just loved it because I've been away for her from her for a year. And she's such a good little girl. But she snuck off into the laundry room, and Erica had a great big thing of laundry detergent. And apparently, I was warned about this, she loves to play in the laundry detergent. So she's over there in the dark corner just digging around in that laundry detergent. And I came and said, Emily, no. She just kept digging. She's thinking, I wonder if Grandma's going to have the same standards as Mommy does. And sure enough, I did. But, you know, I didn't tell her, a little one-year-old child, I didn't say, now, we don't play with laundry detergent because you might get it on your hands and it might burn your eyes. I didn't give her a long list of reasons. She's a little girl. She just needs to understand, no. But you're not little girls anymore. You're maturing. And you need to understand, why does God say, abstain from fleshly lusts? And I'm not going to stand up here and scare you with a lot of stories about young women that have been promiscuous and got into this trouble or that trouble, because I don't think fear is the greatest motivation in your life. Do you know what the greatest motivation in your life is? It's love. That's the strongest motivator in the human realm. And I'm not going to give you a bunch of statistics about STDs and pregnancies and things like that, because you're not a statistic. You're a unique, individual, special woman that God has made, created, and blessed, and has a purpose for your life. You are not a statistic. And so I want you to see from this verse, from God's Word, three reasons that Peter gives to us to abstain from fleshly lusts. The first one is found in this word, beloved. What did we talk about yesterday? We talked about how we are engaged to marry the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about living our life to prepare for our eternal wedding day, how we make ourselves ready for that day. Well, one of the ways that we make ourselves ready is to date the Lord Jesus Christ. As Bobby said yesterday, we don't want to walk the aisle and meet somebody that we don't know. And we learn about Him and we know Him from Scripture. And what we find out is that Scripture is a love letter from Jesus Christ to me. Scripture is a love letter from Jesus Christ to you. I remember when I was a teenager and Jean started writing me love letters. I was working at a ski village up in Colorado, and he started writing me letters almost every single day. I'll tell you what, I could not wait to get to the mailbox. I could not wait to open up that letter, and I would take it and I would read it and I would read over it and I would read over it and I would read over it. Since that time, we've moved from Arizona to Arkansas to Australia back to Arizona. I still have those letters. They've traveled back and forth over the world. I'm not going to throw them away because they're important. They're precious to me. Well, the Word of God is a precious love letter from Jesus Christ to Himself, to us. And in this love letter, it says, you are beloved. This verse is saying, Dana, I urge you. Caitlin, I urge you. Ashley, I urge you. Nan, I urge you. Abstain from fleshly lusts. We need to take the Word of God personal. It's written to each and every one of us. And so remember who you are in Christ. Because you are the bride of Christ, abstain from fleshly lusts. He's jealous of you. And He says, I will share you with the one man that I have created you for. See, my husband wasn't created for me, but I was created for him. And Jesus Christ says, I have created you for one man, and I will share you with him. But I don't want to share you with every guy on the street. I don't want to share you with the varsity football team. I don't even want to share you with two. But I want to share you with one. I'm pleased with that. So the encouragement is to save yourself for that one man that God has created you for. He's the one that Jesus Christ wants to share you with. Because you are the bride of Christ, abstain from fleshly lusts. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like someone to read verse 15 to 20. Sure. Thank you, Kathleen. First Corinthians 6, 15. Okay, these verses tell us that when we are joined with another person sexually, we become one flesh. And God intends that for the man and the woman in marriage. But he doesn't intend it in any other instance, any other situation. We are to be joined with the Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are eternally joined with the Spirit. And so, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, flee immorality. Get the hell away from it. Run from it. Flee immorality. Now look at verse 18. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body, wages war against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? What I want you to see from these verses is that you are three times owned by God. God the Father created your body. He owns it. It belongs to Him. And He doesn't want you messing around with sexual immorality. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit of God indwells your body if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And if that Holy Spirit is living there, does He want you messing around with sexual immorality? No. And what did Jesus Christ do? He laid down His life. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was scourged. He was tortured. He was hung on a cross and crucified. For 3 hours, He endured the spiritual punishment of paying for your sin so that He could purchase you, so that He could own you for a reason. And that reason is not sexual immorality. God the Father owns you. God the Spirit owns you. God the Son owns you. You belong to Him. You are their beloved. And all they ask is that you act like it. All that they ask is that you appreciate and honor that relationship. And if you do appreciate and honor that relationship, what will you do? You will flee immorality. Because you're the bride of Christ, because you are His beloved, abstain from fleshly lust. Now let's look at the next section. I'm going to have to speed up a bit. Aliens and strangers. What this one tells us is that because we are citizens of heaven, we should abstain from fleshly lusts. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And sometimes we don't like that, because sometimes the world is very enticing. But you know what I think we should say to the fact that we are in the world but not of the world? Amen. Celebrate it. The people that are in this world and of this world, what is their eternal destiny? It's the lake of fire. But we are not of that kind. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are citizens of heaven. And our eternity, our eternal destiny, is a heavenly destiny. Celebrate that. That's a wonderful fact. The world lives in darkness. We live in light. The world lives in fear. We live in love. The world lives in lies. We live in truth. The world is under the rule of Satan. We are under the sovereign rule of God. Which do you want? Which is better? Obviously, being a citizen of heaven is better, and living in the light and in the life and in the truth. That's a better route for your life to take. And probably the most penetrating thing of the world, the most dangerous thing that the world offers you, is its lies. The world lies to us all the time. Turn on the radio. Turn on the TV. Pick up a magazine. I saw a magazine a while back on the front. It was like a teen magazine or something. Have Cameron Diaz's figure in 4 weeks. Oh, really? Okay. As if they could tell me something that's going to transform my body in 4 weeks' time into hers. The world is full of lies, and very often we believe them. Now, remember when Eve took the fruit? That wasn't her first mistake. What was the mistake that preceded her reaching out and taking the fruit? Not fleeing. That good point. She ignored the Lord's teaching, her husband's teaching. She didn't flee from that temptation. And what she did is she believed the lie of Satan. Satan first, very craftily, very sneakily, because that's his, is that a word? That's his tactic. First, he lied to her, and she believed the lie. You need to take some time this week to think about what lies you are believing. What lies of the world that you have taken on board your soul, because what you believe determines the way you act. And if you believe those lies, you will act accordingly. I've been alive for 50 years, over 18,000 days. I've woken up and lived my life on this earth. But there are 6 days that I can remember in their entirety, even though they were long ago. June 8, 1973, June 19, 1976, July 13, 1978, March 28, 1983, April 1st, 1985, and October 12th, 1988. Why do I remember those days? Grandma knows. That's the day I was married, and that's the day my 5 children were born. My point is, I remember them. I remember the weather. I remember who I was with. I remember what I did, how I felt, what I experienced. I remember them because they were so special in my life. They were very, very special days. And I may get Alzheimer's, but I think I'll still remember those days. Nothing will remove them from my memory. They're fragrant memories because they were so special. Well, one of the lies that Satan seeds this world is that nothing's special anymore. Nothing's sacred anymore. Everything's just use it and abuse it. Take it, throw it away, whatever you want. Just live life to the fullest. Well, the only way to live life to the fullest is to live life in the way that the life giver tells us to live, not according to the lies of this world. But one of the lies that is constantly thrown at you as a young lady is that you're not anything special. You're just one of millions on the earth. There's nothing anything different or unique about you. There's nothing special that you have to offer the world. That is a total, absolute lie. your life and your soul has been individually designed by God for one man. And your virginity is a very special and precious gift. And you need to hold on to it and keep it for that one special day that will become a fragrant memory that you will hang on to for the rest of your life. When my daughter Katie was engaged to be married, I think I told this story last time I was here, but too bad, I'm going to tell it again. She had her engagement ring and she was all excited and she went to work and she was telling people that she was engaged and everything, and she was talking to one young lady that she worked with, and this lady said, So when are you going to move in? When are you going to move in with Daniel? And she said, well, I'm not. We're waiting until we're married to do that. And she said, really? Like you're not going to have sex or anything until you're married? She said, no, we're going to wait. We think it's best to wait until after marriage. She explained to her that she was a Christian and so forth. This young lady went about her job, and she came back a couple late hours later, and she said, I've been thinking about what you said, and she said, I wish I would have waited. She said, I'm engaged also, but I've been living with my fiancé for a couple years, and she said, now it's like it's no big deal. You know, the wedding's coming up sometime, but the specialness, the uniqueness was gone. The virginity had already been given, not as a gift, but just as a random thing. Not with thought processes, not with the desire to give that thing as a special, unique, precious gift to one man and to keep that fragrant memory for the rest of her life. It was gone. Her opportunity for that was gone. And girls, what you need to remember is that your memory holds on to things. It holds on to good things, and it also holds on to bad things. And you start messing around with things that you're not supposed to be messing around with. And even when the sin is confessed and the person's face is forgotten and years have passed, you're going to remember that. And that can be a thing that haunts you, a thing that you wish had not become a part of your soul, a part of your life, and a part of your memory. Because you are an alien and a stranger in this land, abstain from fleshly lust. You are not of this world. Celebrate the fact. Be proud of it. Be able to stand up and say, I am a Christian, I am a beloved of God, and I don't do that. I don't go there. That's not part of my life. I don't want the same destiny as you, and so I'm not going to live my life in the same way as you. Have that courage. And ask God to give you that courage. Because you are not of this world, you are a citizen of heaven. Abstain from fleshly lust. Now there's one more, and we're running out of time. They wage war against your own soul. We've already introduced this concept. Nobody likes to beat themselves up. Nobody likes to take a stick of dynamite and place it in their heart. Nobody likes to turn a weapon on themselves and start shooting. It's not a pretty picture. And yet the Bible says, this verse says, this is what we do to ourselves when we get involved in sexual immorality. Turn back to Ezekiel 28. My last point is going to be, because love hurts, or because war hurts, abstain from fleshly lust. Because war hurts, it injures us, abstain from fleshly lust. Now, in Ezekiel 28, we're going to look at what happened to Satan. And I think this is important because it's a good analogy of what happens to us when we get involved in sexual immorality. I want you to understand that Satan was the most beautiful creature that God ever created. He was special. He was unique. He was gorgeous. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. This is speaking of Satan. You had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. This talks about the beauty that God created into Satan. He was the most beautiful creature that God ever created, full of jewels, reflecting the glory of God. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways, and from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Look at verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. The very beauty that God gave to Satan, the very wisdom that he had, became to him, because he let it lead to arrogance, it became the thing that made him fall. Now, what do we want to learn from this? You are beautiful young ladies. And I think the other older women here would join me in saying, when we look at your youthful beauty, it's an amazing thing. The clear young skin, the thick hair that glows and shines, the sparkle in your eyes, the youthful figure. It's gorgeous. Every single one of you are precious and beautiful. Something beautiful that God has created. But many times that beauty in a young woman turns to arrogance. And she wants to flaunt what God has given to her. She wants to flirt with many men. She wants to walk in such a way and dress in such a way to see the heads turn. That's a natural thing for a young woman. A young woman wants to know, do guys like me? Let me tell you something. They do. They do. They're attracted to you because you're young and you're beautiful. But don't let it become a thing of arrogance. Don't let it become a thing of pride. That's what Satan did, and he fell. What does Satan look like now? Anybody want to venture to say? Yeah, with the horns and the tail part. That's how he's pictured. He's the ugliest creature you can imagine. He is evil. He is cruel. He is deceptive. He is ugly. He is against everything that God is and everything that God stands for. And he is against everything that you are and everything that you stand for. But what I'm saying is, if you let your beauty turn into pride and arrogance, you are also going to fall. Have you ever seen a woman who's gotten involved in drugs over a period of time? The before and after pictures? Have you ever seen a prostitute or a harlot or even just some woman who has been very, very loose sexually? They may have started out gorgeous at 16. By the time they're 23, they're hardened. They don't look attractive anymore. Sin does that to you. 1 Corinthians said, you can sin in ways that don't affect your body, but sexual immorality does affect your body and your soul. You're waging war against yourself when you get involved in it. Now, turn to Isaiah 14. My husband and I have been married for 32 years, and you know that we travel quite a bit. And the wonderful thing is that because we are married and we enjoy this gift of sexual union, this relationship that God has given to us and blessed us with, wherever we lay our heads at night, that's the bed that God has provided for us. And sometimes it's our home, sometimes it's a motel room, sometimes it's a little hut in Papua New Guinea or the floor of the jungle or whatever, wherever it is, it's been blessed and given by God, and we can enjoy it. But let me tell you what Satan's bed is like. Because when you get involved in sexual immorality, you're not sleeping in the bed that God provided for you. You're sleeping in the bed that Satan provided for you. Look at Isaiah 14. This again is talking about Satan. Verse 11. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. Doesn't that sound peaceful? Isn't that what every girl dreams of, having a bed with a mattress full of maggots and worms as her covering? Is that the kind of bed you have in your house? If it is, you need to exterminate it. That's a horrible picture of what sleeping in Satan's bed is like. But I'll tell you what, it's a truthful picture. It's a truthful picture. What do maggots do? They eat flesh. They eat flesh. And I was sharing this verse with a young lady in Pennsylvania one time. She was married and she had two kids, and she started crying. She said, I have never seen that verse before, but she said, that describes my life. She said, I was raised in a Christian family. I rebelled as a teenager. I slept around. I got involved in sexual immorality. She said, now I'm 32 years old. I have a good husband. I have children. But it's like the maggots are still eating my flesh. I'm still dealing with the guilt and the shame of it. And I'll tell you what, over 32 years of marriage and being a pastor's wife and just being out in the world with other people, I can tell you there is a tremendous amount of pain and suffering that comes from sexual immorality. It brings with it a guilt and a shame and consequences that are very hard to deal with and very hard to turn around. Not impossible, but hard. And so this woman said to the other ladies, the young ladies that were present, look at this verse. This is how it is. You want maggots to eat your flesh? You want worms to be crawling on top of you? Get involved in sexual immorality. So because it destroys your soul, it hurts your soul, abstain from fleshly lust. Now, this verse has given us three reasons. I hope they're reasons that you will take to heart. I hope they're reasons that will encourage you in the right way to go. I hope they're reasons that will stay with you through your teenage years, through your growing years, even through your married years, because sexual immorality doesn't stop and fleshly desires don't stop. It's a lifelong thing, and it's a lifelong test. But let me just give you something practical in the closing minutes that we have, which I think are two. Write down on your paper, don't, D-O-N-T. And I did this 3 years ago when I was here. Maybe some of you were here and remember it, but I'm just going to repeat it because it's the simplest way that I can think of to give you some practical steps to take so that you don't end up waging war against your own soul. Don't. D is for decide. Decide today. Decide right now that you want to abstain from fleshly lust, that you want that to be the course of your life, that you want to save that precious gift of virginity for the one man on the one night, and then enjoy a lifetime with him. Decide. You have to make that decision, or it's not going to happen. If you don't plan to stand firm against sexual immorality, you will very easily fall into it. You have to take steps against it. The first step is to decide. Have you made that decision? I hope that you have. O for overcome. Overcome temptation. Not when you're just about to fall into it, but as it develops. Overcome temptation as you begin to think the wrong thoughts, as you begin to listen to the wrong thing and it brings feelings into your body. Deal with the temptation then. Think about the way you dress. If you dress in a very come-on way, you're going to feel that. It's going to develop feelings in you that are leading to the wrong thing. Overcome temptations when they're very small so that they don't get out of hand. Because if sexual temptation gets to a certain point, you just can't turn on the brakes. It's too late. D for decide, O for overcome. N for never. Plan your life in such a way that you never put yourself in a place where you can be violated or you allow yourself to be violated. What do I mean by that? I'm not saying never date, never be alone in a room with a guy. That's pretty unpractical. But if you do date, if you do spend time with a young man, even one that you're preparing to marry, don't go off parked in a car at night in a remote area, you've already made the wrong decision then. Don't go to his folks' house when nobody's home and the doors are locked. You've already made the bad decision. It's not going to lead to anything good. Take steps ahead of time so that you never put yourself in a position where you're not able to control the situation. And that protects you not only from your own fleshly lust, but it protects you from guys that may not respect you and honor you the way that they should. You can't trust them always to do the right thing. You have to trust yourself. So you have to be able to stand up and say to whoever it is you're dating or whoever you're interested in, that's not a good situation. I don't feel comfortable going there. If he pushes you on it, that's enough. You found out enough about that guy to get away from him. If he's continually pushing you or pressuring you to do something that is not the right thing to do, it's enough. Say enough. I don't need to date you that bad. I've got somebody else to date. I'm a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm engaged to him. So never put yourself in a position where you can be violated. T, trust God. What do I mean by that? He has a plan for your life. He has somebody he wants you to spend the rest of your life with. That's not a blanket promise that applies to everybody, because some people will be single for their entire life. But trust him to provide. And you know what is an amazing thing to learn? He wants you to marry the right person. He wants you to find that person. It's not like an Easter egg hunt where he's got that guy hidden someplace and you have to frantically search to get to him before somebody else does. You just go on dating the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on being engaged to him and preparing yourself to meet him as your heavenly bridegroom. The inner beauty, the good works, the faithfulness and suffering, all the things that we talked about yesterday, keep preparing yourself to meet him. And along the way, lo and behold, there will be that man that he has designed for you. Trust God to bring it. At the right time, the right person, and the right way. D-O-N-T. Decide, overcome, never, and trust God. Now there's one more point that I want to bring. And that is that I know that in a room this size, there's probably some of you already sitting there thinking, well, it's too late for me. I have already given away that gift of virginity. I have already gone too far. I have already waged war on my own soul. What do I do? Do you walk off in discouragement? Do you say, I'm no longer the beloved of God? I have already thrown my life away? Absolutely not. You have made a mistake. You have fallen into sin, if you have fallen into sin. But there can be recovery. It's just a matter of confessing that sin and going back to this part. There is nothing that you can do in your life to take you out of being the beloved of Jesus Christ. If you have already failed in that way, go back to him. Confess that sin. Go back to him and say, I now want to decide that with the rest of my unmarried days, I want to regain my virginity. I want to regain that sexual purity that you desire me to have. And just take on yourself the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, because it's there for you. Let's close in prayer, and if you have any questions, we can take some questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us instruction on every part of our life. We thank you that you care about every part of our life, even our sexual and fleshly desires. They are designed and ordained by you, and they're to be used for your honor and for your glory. Father, as your children, as the bride of Christ, we desire to live in purity. We desire to live in such a way that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. And I just pray, Father, that you would give us the strength and the courage to stand up for what is right, to stand up for your word. I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to be women of God. I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to glorify God in our body. And Father, I especially pray for these young ladies. This is a very hard time and a very hard culture to be raised in. And Father, I know you care about them. I care about them. The counselors, the camp staff care about them. We just pray, Father, that you would just take them in your arms, protect them and love them, help them to grow to maturity, help them to save themselves, Father, for the man that you have designed them for. And then, Father, as they find that man, we just pray that you would bless their marriage union and that you would use them as a team to be co-workers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful plan you have for each one of us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.